Exodus chapter 17. Now, as you well know, we are in a spiritual wilderness in this world. We are surrounded with enemies, both within and without, our own evil nature, Satan, the world. Everything is against us, and this is a wilderness that we are walking through. Believers are the family of God. Look at hold your place in Exodus. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Or I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're a family, a spiritual family. We're the family of God. He has known and loved all His children from everlasting, and has determined in eternity past to bring all of that family to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at another place before we move on, at 1 Peter. Let me just read a few verses there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Babies need milk. And we need milk, and then later on we can take in solid food. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. He is the stone of Israel. He's the rock of our salvation, the rock of ages. He is the cleft of the rock in which the Lord hides His people. Disowned indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That is our business in this world, as the people and children of God, as the family of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and thanksgiving, to live unto God, to salute Him, or to be thankful of our salvation daily. Wherefore also is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Every word of the Scripture speaks about what you have to do. It's one thing. You can do nothing. But if God will, He plants the Word in your heart and waters it, makes it to grow and bear fruit, and He saves His people from their sins. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made of the corner, made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Let's try to keep our heart to where that Christ is never a stumbling stone or a rock of offense to us, or anything about Him. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were opponent. But ye are a chosen generation. We were chosen before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ and set apart in Him. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His glorious light. That's who we are. A chosen generation, a redeemed people. We were chosen in eternity past We were set apart in Christ Jesus in eternity past. We were redeemed in time at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord will, He reveals the gospel unto us and calls us into an experiential, into an experience of knowing Him in the pardon of sin. Now, back to Exodus 17. So we are wanderers through this wilderness. We're rolling with the punches as we go through here. And we're surrounded by enemies on every side. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And all of this, all of these things that happened to Israel are for our example and for our admonition upon whom the end of the worlds are come. All these things, you know, that's hard for me to imagine that God put those people through everything that they went through for our example. Now, I'm sure it wasn't just only for our example, but they are our examples and our types that we should look on them and understand our journeys through our wilderness. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of sin. Now, look back at chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim. Well, Elim was a place of ministry, a place where the people of God were instructed, where they were edified, where they grew, where they were, where their strength was restored, because they had been in the wilderness of Shur for 3 days. They had come to Marah. There was no water to drink. They cast Moses, the Lord showed Moses the tree, which when it was thrown into the waters made the water sweet. Well, that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross being thrown into the waters of death, and He made those waters sweet to His people. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Oh, death, where's thy sting? So the cross made the crossing and the waters of death sweet for the people of God. We have nothing to fear in death. It is our door to stepping into heaven and immortal glory. And Elim is the place where God ministers to His people. This is an Elim. This is a place of ministry, a place where the word of the Lord is ministered to those whom God has given faith to believe it, ears to hear it, eyes to see it, and heart to understand it. This is a place of rest and relaxation, of growth for the people of God. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of sin. Well, that's typical. We're in a wilderness of sin here. We certainly are. Which is between Elim and Sinai. Now that's significant. Elim was a place of grace. God simply ministered to His people. He brought them from the wilderness of Shur and opened a well of living waters for them. And He ministered to them there and strengthened them there. And then they began to go toward Sinai, toward the law. That was a bad move. Of course, this is typical, and there's no type of the scripture that is perfect. But this is typical. Sinai was a place of law and a place of what you got to do. A place of works, religion. And it was a covenant of works, and they began to move toward that. But there was a lesson there for them and for us as well. Now let's go back to chapter 17. And the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Well, the Lord had led them there. So the Lord will lead his people into desolate places. If you haven't been there yet, you will be. Into places where there's no apparent blessing, not a word from heaven, no comfort of the Holy Spirit, but you're, as the Ecclesia, you're a man under the sun. And vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the scripture, saith the preacher. So to the man under the sun, and the Lord withdraws his people from us. He deserts us from time to time to bring us into our Marahs, into our Sinai's, into Rephidim, all these places. And it's just like the Lord whenever the disciples were out on the sea and the billows were all around them. Well, he took them there. And they said, Lord, he was in the back asleep in the ship. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're about to perish? We're about to die here. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. Don't you believe who I am? I hold the winds and the wave in my hand. My Father sent me here to redeem a people. And nothing's going to happen to me or you until that gets done. If we're of the Lord, if we're one of his children, all hell can't destroy us until God has given us the fruit of the death of his Son. Till he's brought us into an experiential knowledge that we are the children of God. He calls us, makes us to know that we are his own. And I'm so thankful, and I know you are, to be the people of God. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Well, now, how is this good? How is this good for the people? And how does this bring glory to God? Well, it's good for the people because they're going to have to learn not to look at their surroundings. Don't look at what's all around you spiritually, but look at God who brings us every experience that we have. Keep our eye on him, not on self, not on circumstances, not on situations, not on our environment, but remember that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure by bringing you into different circumstances, different situations. And it's good for his glory, because he's going to be glorified in delivering the objects of his love. That's what he's doing with us now. He is delivering us the objects of his everlasting and immutable love from this present evil world. That's the purpose of God today, is to bring his children to glory. That's what's going on. That's what all of this trouble and turmoil in this world is about. God has ordained a seed elect to eternal life, and it is his purpose, his honor, and his glory, and his delight to bring us to God. He's delighted in his people. And the reason is, they're just like his son. That is his final purpose, is to conform us all to the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being predestinated to the adoption of children. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now, there's a good lesson for that in us. Moses wasn't the Lord, but he's the Lord's representative. And the Lord Jesus said, if you believe him that sent me, to believe the representative of the Lord, who speaks the word of the Lord, is to believe and honor the Lord. So God sends people and he puts his word in their mouth. And if we would honor God, then we honor them by hearing, listening, what they have to say. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Well, you know, we'd do the same thing. We'd be saying the same things if the grace of God didn't prevent us from doing it. If his Holy Spirit didn't put in us the ability to trust and the willingness to believe that God has a purpose in everything that comes our way. We'll murmur and complain and go on, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry, it's too this, it's too that. That's our nature. That's our old Adamic nature. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, that was the rod of judgment, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now there we have the smitten rock, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to withstand it. Satan and all the devils in hell cannot rob the Lord Jesus Christ of one of his people that the Father gave him in love before the foundation of this world. Yeah. Now that's just so. But this is a picture for us. Here they are. There was no water anywhere for them to drink. But the Lord smote the rock. Now Paul said that rock was Christ. A living Christ, not crucified, not resurrected, is of no benefit to us. There has to be death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're sinners. We have sinned, and there has to be death. So our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten with death. He died in the room instead of his people, and we are crucified. We died with him and are dead with him, dead to the law, dead to sin, and alive unto God. And the law hath no condemning power for us. Scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who have died with them, who are dead with them, who are dead to the law, dead to sin, and alive unto God. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. but under grace. Now we're sinners, and we commit sin, but he's canceled the guilt. He put away all the guilt of our sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, Elohim, Jehovah, actually Elohim, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things with the word of his power, and that includes our faith, when he had by himself purged our sins. Our sins are purged. We're still sinners. Even though we're saved sinners, but our sins are purged. That means that the guilt that accompanies them has already been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was judged in our Lord Jesus Christ. That account was settled at Calvary, and now we are free from the guilt of sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's the color of guilt, they shall be as white as snow. You're a sinner, but you're white as snow. That's what the scripture's teaching right here. We have not escaped our sin nature in the flesh, but our sins are not imputed to us. Christ bore the guilt of those sins, bore the punishment and judgment of those sins at Calvary, and put that all away. And now we stand perfectly righteous and absolute holiness in the righteousness and holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by that righteousness and holiness that we have by the blood of Christ, we come boldly and present our prayers to the living God. Now, boldness in prayer is not presumption in prayer. Boldness in prayer is by depending solely on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only boldness we can have. But when we stand on that, then we can come boldly to a throne of grace and fully expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. Now, it may not be the answer we look for. We being finite in our intelligence and wisdom, and he being infinite, may not give us what we're looking for, but he'll give us what's the best for us, what is according to his will for us. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though those skins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Well, who's willing? Those who he makes willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110:3. All right, let's move on. Now, Christ Jesus had to die. He had to be smitten. The cross had to be a reality. He had to shed his blood because it was the blood of everlasting covenant. And it was by that blood that he was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, all his members came forth with him in the reckoning of God, in the reckoning of God, in the mind of God, in the will and purpose of God, all of those for whom Christ died were in him. All his members who were given him before the foundation of the world were in him at Calvary and died with him. We were all buried with him. We were all rose with him. And we are now representatively and in the reckoning of God seated with him in glory. Salvation's a done deal. It's finished. He finished it. We bring nothing to it. We make no contribution to it. It is by grace that you save through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so the rock was smitten, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Strong faith. Now the water that came out of the rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not have been given to the people of God unless Christ was smitten. He purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit for us, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to believe. It's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 10. Now let's back up and we'll read verse 8 through 10. For his disciples were gone away into the city. This is where the Lord met the woman at the well. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He gave her the Holy Spirit. Put his Spirit within her. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit. God, the three persons of God are a spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God reveals truth by his Spirit and causes his people, puts that truth in their heart and causes them to rejoice in that truth. And when they gather to worship in the truths of God, the Spirit is among them. How do you know that you're worshiping in the Spirit? When the doctrine of the gospel is preached. When the word of the Lord is preached. When God comes to you in that inner voice and says, this is truth. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You hear of Isaiah said, you hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you therein." That's the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Spirit to us, teaching us what is truth and what is error. Look at John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living waters. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet crucified, was not yet glorified. He had to be smitten. We had to have a dead Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ had walked through this world and was still walking through this world and obeying the law of God to its perfection, and going about healing the sick and raising the dead and all those things, we'd have no salvation. There had to be death. We had to die. God had to put us to death in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on. Verse 8. Now notice here that is after that which is typical of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now he said, let me go back to John chapter 17 just a minute. I'll read this to you. You won't have to turn here unless you just want to. John chapter 14, verse 17. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We love him because he first loved us. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide in you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now today the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is put within the people of God, and they know the truth by that Spirit when they hear it. When they hear it preached, it witnesses to them. Well, that's the picture here. When the water came out of the rock, the Lord gave his people the Spirit. And then immediately, there's a warfare. And Amalek fought with Israel in Rephidim. That's the warfare between the flesh that says do this and the Spirit that says believe this. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Well, always before it had been stand still and see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. But now it's go out and fight with Amalek. Now that you have received life, now that you have received the Holy Spirit, you're engaged in a warfare that you cannot get around. It's the flesh, the old man, and the spirit, the new man. And that's a fight that we fight until this body of flesh goes its way, dies. Then we'd be delivered from that. Go out and fight with Amalek. So we're fighting with Amalek. Now, Saul, the Lord told him, go into Amalek and wipe out everything that breathes. Don't leave them an old man or a young boy, old woman, young girl. kill them, kill everything about them, and wipe them out completely. Well, Saul didn't do that. And so the Lord rejected him from being king in Israel. And there are other examples of those who did not annihilate Amalek. Now, we're not going to annihilate our old nature as long as we're in this flesh. But we're going to war against it every day of our life. We're engaged in a warfare. We are the church militant. We're soldiers called into the warfare of this world against God and His gospel. This world denies the God of the Bible. They deny His gospel openly anymore. Used to be when I was a boy, it was a little bit more concealed, but now there's no shame in men. They deny the gospel, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deny everything about Him. So we're engaged in warfare that there's no getting around. The flesh says, live in the world, enjoy yourself. Do what makes you feel good. Do what pressures that, you know, go with the flow. But the Spirit of God says, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in His path. So we're engaged in a warfare. Now, Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the hilltop. And as long as Moses held up his rod, the war went well for Israel. But when his arms got tired and he let it down, then Amalek begins to win. As long as we look to Christ Jesus, remember who is the captain of our life and our salvation, we win this war. But if we get to looking to self, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to be a better person, I need this, I need that, and forget about the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If when we forget God, then Amalek begins to win the war, our old nature. And as long as we're, you know, as long as Amalek is winning, we're losing. What are we losing? We're losing the joy and strength of our salvation. Look at the last verse, chapter 17. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He's at war with Amalek through his people. Let me find another place here. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Now the day's coming when the old nature of man will be put completely out of business, but it ain't yet. We're still engaged in this warfare. But we're winners. Although, you know, we move along and we fail. And the more advanced you are in the Christian life, the bigger failure you are in your own eyes. Because the more Christ-like you are, and the more you see the failures of the natural man. But we fail, we struggle, we fight this inner battle, But we've already won. Simply because God has given us faith and caused us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we're all failures. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Don't ever forget that. In Christ Jesus, we are made the righteousness of God. He is our holiness, not we ourselves. God hath made him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, or holiness, and redemption. God hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you go to prayer, don't go as a ragamuffin. Go as royalty of the priesthood and family of God. Well, let's get us a song here. Let's sing number 135 in Songs of Grace. You all have to sing loud to muffle me out here. Be gone, all fear and unbelief, has not the Father put to grief his spotless holy Son for me upon the cruel cursed tree. And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin he charged to my great surety when he was slain at Calvary? Complete atonement Christ has made, the law's demanded price he paid. All that his people owed to God, he satisfied with his own blood. God's wrath on me shall not take place. I'm robed in Christ's own righteousness. He shed for me his precious blood. My sins are drowned beneath the flood. Christ Jesus, my discharge procured, the whole of wrath divine endured. The law's tremendous curse he bore, justice can never ask for more. Payment God cannot twice demand. First step
Christ died at Calvary. Be still, my soul, and find sweet rest. The merits of my great high priest, his righteousness and precious blood, have satisfied the holy God. I'll trust Christ's efficacious blood and never fear the wrath of God, since Jesus Christ has died for me and lives for me to intercede.
We are conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed.